Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Memorial Day weekend to you. I hope it's been a good one. It's certainly been a warm one, which is good. Again, just thank you so much to those of you who either are currently are serving, have family members serving, or have in the past in our armed forces. Thank you so much. It's because of you that we're able to get together like this today and enjoy the freedoms that we have. Thank you so much for your service. We really appreciate you, and we thank God for you. And just in case you don't know me, my name is Sean. And I am on staff here at Victory. I work here full-time in the role of band director. So I work with the worship team, with the music side of things that we had at the beginning of the service. And normally I'm involved with that. And but this morning I'm here talking to you, and it's a good thing. And I'm married. My wife Sarah is here on the front row. We've been married 1 year and 9 months. And yeah. I know. It doesn't matter how long you've been married. Everybody claps after that. I'm so glad. Thank you for your encouragement. Like, they made it, you know. Awesome. but yeah, 1 year and almost 9 months, I guess I should say. Our first year of marriage, you know, you hear kind of the horror stories, right, of the first year of marriage, and maybe your first year maybe fits that description of just, you know, chaos and throwing things at each other and The beautiful thing of adapting to living with another person that isn't like you, right? We didn't really have too much, you know, friction that I can remember anyway, of, as far as something, you know, real big, or kind of, again, the horror stories that you might hear. And I'm sorry if that's what you've experienced. But it was definitely an eventful first year of marriage. There was a lot that happened, both with Sarah and I, and also just in family and things around us. It was a very eventful first year of marriage. And among those things, it's just kind of crazy. For Sarah and I, about, what was it, maybe 2 months into us being married, Sarah ends up getting appendicitis. So nothing like putting you to the test early on. Like, let's put those wedding vows into action, right? And now I didn't know what was going on. I mean, we didn't know exactly what was happening. She had pains and stuff. And so Sarah's like laying down on the couch and obviously in pain. And I'm like helpless a little bit, you know, like I'd like to say I was super spiritual and I was like, you know, pulling out, you know, verses and like, I command you. Like I wasn't doing that. What I was doing was I was consulting my phone and WebMD like all good spiritual people do, right? So you look at all the symptoms, and I actually came to the right diagnosis, though. I'm like, I think this is appendicitis. I'm like, way to go, Sherlock, you know. But what are you going to do about it, though? I was like calling home, you know, and like, what do I do? And so eventually, long story condensed, we end up, you know, going to the hospital, and, you know, she's fine, and they remove the appendix, which is just kind of weird to think about, isn't it? I know it's common, but it's still weird, removing an organ, and hey. They don't give it to you anymore. You notice that? Like, they don't give you, it's like, it's mine. Like, they totally stole my appendix now. Like, it belonged to me. It was my birthright. Anyway, so we made it through that. And a number of months later, I had some, like, chest pain stuff that kind of flared up. And it would come and go. And then it became more consistent. And, like, what's going on? So I figured, you know, better be proactive. Get it checked out. Go to like MedExpress, and they're like, well, we don't really know, so maybe you should go to the hospital. So we go there, and they're hooking me up to stuff. And again, long story short, it's really not anything at all. They said, you know, your heart's healthy, things look good, maybe you're under stress or something like that. And I'm like, well, I did just get married. I'm sorry. Now we have conflict in our marriage. Now the iron will be flying, you know. But wait till year two, right? No, I don't know. But I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. Like, I mean, the general event, but I didn't say that, and they didn't. Okay, just to clarify, that did not happen. I just thought it would be funny. Let's throw in there. It's not safe, but it's funny. Okay. Some things even around us within that first year of marriage that happened, like within family and stuff. I mean, none of our parents' pets made it through our first year of marriage. Like, none of them, really. I mean, all the dogs either died or were put down. I mean, my parents, one their dog passed away, and then Sarah's parents' dogs had to be put down, and it's just like carnage, you know, like all around us. And then what else? My grandmother passed away, great-grandmother passed away just a few days after. So it's like, man, what's going on? But the most trying thing that Sarah and I had to go through within our first year of marriage was actually, we found out maybe about five to six, somewhere in that time frame, months after we were married, we found out that we were expecting a child, and it was unexpected, it was unplanned for. And so at first, there was the feelings of, like, what are we going to do? A little bit, like, we weren't expecting this, we had other plans, you know. But you cope, you move forward, you figure it out, right? So, and it was maybe 10 weeks into that pregnancy, and actually ended up falling on Easter, so it was Easter Sunday, and that evening we're over at my parents' house, and we're just kind of, you know, just chilling, sitting on the couch, and Sarah starts to feel these kind of pains, and just not feeling well, and so we end up, okay, let's just go home, and overnight, that night, we actually experienced a miscarriage early in that morning, and actually, I remember like my wake-up call that next morning ended up being hearing Sarah just, you know, in pain and calling for me. You know, that's not really the way that you want to wake up the day after celebrating, you know, the resurrection of Jesus, right? And, you know, and that was a really, really difficult time. That was Easter of 2015. And, you know, and months later, we found out actually that we're expecting a child again. And maybe about 8 weeks into that, it's the 4th of July this time. So holidays weren't too kind to us in 2015. But the 4th of July, we're at a party with some friends, and kind of the same thing starts to happen, some pains and things that she's experiencing. We end up going home overnight. That night, same thing. End up experiencing a miscarriage again. And, you know, I think, and I don't share that to get us all, you know, feeling Debbie Downer here this morning. We're going to go somewhere with this, so just stick with me. But, you know, but I think we all kind of experience times like that, that, you know, whether it's something like that or something maybe even more traumatic than that. I'm not trying to like compare our pain and say, well, we had it worse. I know there's a lot of stories in here that could even, I'm sure, top this, and it's not about that. But I know there's a lot of pain, a lot of things, and you know, in times like that, you know, it really brings up a lot of questions, especially, you know, if you're a believer and a Christian. It brings up a lot of questions, and a lot of, you know, the biggest one to kind of sum it all up is basically like, why did this happen, or how could this happen, where was God, and all those type of questions that are really just, I mean, human questions that pop up in those moments that really just demand an answer. Why? How could this be? And again, especially when you're a believer, that throws in a whole lot of things about, well, where was God, and how could that happen? And that's why this morning I want to look at this question of that we're going to be looking at together this morning. It's, how do you respond when you don't know why? How do you respond when you don't know why? Let's just take a moment and let's pray real quick before we continue in this time together. Father, we open up our hearts to you with expectation. Lord, we believe, Lord, that you speak to us today. We expect to hear from heaven. We expect to receive from you the things that we need in this time, right where we're at right now. Lord, you see our hearts. You know what we need. Speak, Lord, the words that need to be said, how it needs to be said for us to hear and to receive. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit teaches us all things, shows us things that we don't now see, and gives us life and encouragement right where we need it, how we need it. And I thank you so much for that to be done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How do you respond when you don't know why? How did this happen? Why did this happen? Where was God? I remember after the first miscarriage, obviously, you know, hurting, devastated, and just looking for answers, right? And so yet again, because honestly, guys, I don't know if it's possible to be prepared for, you know, things like that, but I felt completely unprepared. And I didn't have, honestly, like, I didn't have any, like, verses popping up in my head that would, like, satisfy, like, my heart in that moment. I couldn't think of any messages to, like, look to or listen to really consult in that moment. And Not that they, aren't out there or something like that, but I just, in the moment, I couldn't, there was nothing, you know what I mean? Like, it was just emotional, and it's turmoil, and it's tough. And so I was looking for something somewhere, again, using the old Google, looking up stuff, trying to find something, and, man, are there any verses about miscarriage? Is there something, what's going on, right? And so there's all those different questions, and I do eventually, I find some stuff, and I'm like, yeah, that's just not, And I do find something that kind of catches, as I'm reading it, I kind of identify with this guy. And I find this blog, kind of random. It's not even like a well-known thing. I don't know what it was. But this guy's blog, and he writes, and the title of it is something to the effect of, like, well, why does God allow miscarriages? And he starts off with sharing the story about basically he and his wife experienced a miscarriage, and it was really early on, kind of like how ours was. Except I think they were a little bit earlier into the pregnancy. And so they discovered this. And so he kind of goes through and shares their struggles and their questions. And I'm like, yeah, like that's where I am, right? And so I'm kind of connecting with this guy a little bit. And then as it goes on, I'm kind of expecting at some point something to shift, right? Like I'm looking for like what's the answer or what helped him or what, And as it goes along, there is a shift. But as it goes along, it shifts into this tone of just bitterness. And it shifts, in essence, he kind of, by the end of it, comes to this conclusion that the God's not there, God's not real, neither is the devil. It's all just kind of a byproduct of nature, and it's just what it is. And it was kind of striking to me to think that, man, the only thing I could find in that moment to really like connect with and grab onto was actually a guy who, evidently from the way he quoted scripture and stuff in different parts of it, used to be at one time a believer, or at least went to church, something, and now isn't. And now is actually, you could tell, bitter toward God. You ever been there? Felt like that? Easy to get there. Deceptively easy to get there. And that's why we're looking at this question, how do you respond when you don't know why? But I think, I'll put it this way, I kind of in that time after that first miscarriage and stuff, just different, the thoughts that come and stuff, I got to a place where, just to be real honest, and I'm not saying this is a good thing, it's just, what happened. I remember just like saying, like, honestly, God, like right now, I don't trust you. Honestly, right now, I don't. And the question is, like, what happened? And this is, in essence, what I want to call just the storm within the storm. There's storms of life that come. There's things that happen that come against us. Sometimes it's because of, what we do. Sometimes it's what other people do or whatever it might be. But this is the storm within the storm. And it's the part of it that sometimes we miss because, maybe the event can be very traumatic and doesn't even necessarily take a real traumatic event. It could just be something that you don't understand. How do you respond when you don't understand? And the storm within that storm is questioning God's character, questioning God's word. The thing that really most like applies, if you had to pick one book of the Bible that would kind of fit the bill as far as the subject matter that we're talking about, it would be the book of Job. And I don't really presume to know everything that there is to know about the book of Job. There's a lot of it I still have questions about and don't completely get. But if you kind of sum it all up in a big picture idea, it's examining this question of why do good people, righteous people, suffer? Because it's described as, Job, he was blameless. I mean, he was offering up sacrifices to God and, he's looking to do the right thing and turning from evil and all this kind of stuff. And, the devil brings all this junk to him. It wasn't God, it was the devil. It wasn't God, it was the devil attacking him, very important. And God didn't offer up Job like a little dangling carrot in front of the devil, by the way. I know it says that toward the beginning, just to answer this, because I know there'll be a question about it. He talks about, have you considered my servant Job? God says that to Satan as he comes from being, looking across the earth. Which kind of sounds like that, doesn't it? Doesn't it kind of sound like, hey devil, have you seen Job over here? Like, why don't you go jack up his life real quick? But that's not what happened. If you actually look at that word, you kind of get like a better sense of like the intended meaning of that. It's basically, if you had to say, it's kind of like God's going like, you've set your heart upon Job, haven't you? Like he's kind of calling Satan out on something a little bit. Like, have you considered that kind of, with the way that's translated, it's taken from this word that's have you set upon, to put upon. It's kind of like, have you set your heart upon this? Devil, you've set your heart upon Job, right? Because he's actually like a good guy and he's living right and it drives you nuts. That's basically what God is saying to Satan in that moment. And Satan's like, well, of course he's like serving you and doing what's right because everything's going well for him right now. There's a lot of good stuff in his life. Of course he's serving you. But if everything blows up, in fact, I want to look at this. In Job chapter 1, verse 11. Job chapter 1, verse 11. Job chapter 1, verse 11 says this. But stretch out your hand, devil talking to God, and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Stretch out your hand. Now, obviously, God didn't stretch out his hand and do it. The devil was the one who went to do it. God said, behold, all that he has is in your hand. That wasn't permission. Satan's the god of this world. And that's in 2 Corinthians. He wasn't looking for permission. He was looking to pick a fight and gloat that he's going to go and get Job. Whoops, sorry. Hope that's still there. Messed with the mic there. But he's ready to kind of taunt a little bit and talk it up before he goes and attacks Job. And so, Satan said, again, he will curse you to your face if basically everything else that's around him, all the blessings, all the good things blows up. If the situation changes, he'll change. And that's the storm within the storm. What's the thing that the devil and all his guys, all the demons and stuff, and just the things that happen in the world, the storm within the storm isn't just the actual circumstances that are happening to you, it's this. It's the devil is looking to get you to curse God to his face. He's looking to get you to let go of God's word, to begin to question his character. And if he can't get you to say, God, forget about you, we're done, you're not who you say you are, and completely just reject him, if he can't get you to do that, he'll get you to at least reject or question his word. If he can't get you to outright do that, he'll get you to at least compromise. Okay. Something. I don't know. Hey!
Well, I'm going to do this. Sorry.
All right. I'm going to have a microphone cord in front of me, but it's all right. We're going to make it through. All right. The devil is trying to get us to question God's word, God's character, or at least let go of the truth. And compromise on it in some form or fashion. And that's the storm within the storm. That's the bigger issue than the why question. In fact, if you were to look through the book of Job and you kind of get the whole summary of it all, Job's friends are all saying, Job, this isn't happening to you for no good reason. You must have done something wrong, dude, and something bad. Because Job basically, like, pretty much lost everything except for his own life. I mean, man, he's losing, family members, his kids are dying, and like, he's got boils, and stuff's blowing up, he's losing, you know, crops, and his animals, and it's just bad, man, it's bad. The devil's messing some stuff up in his life. And his friends, his three friends around him are saying, Job, you did something wrong. And Job's like, no, in fact, I plead my case. In fact, I want an opportunity to plead my case before God. And in times, he kind of even like accuses God of some of these different things that are coming against him. And he gets his opportunity to plead his case before God because God speaks to him out of a whirlwind. And the summary of what God does, he doesn't actually answer Job's questions of kind of why is this happening to me. In fact, he gives him more questions. Like, I see your questions and I will raise you better questions. Where were you whenever I established the world? So if you know so much, enough to actually accuse me of wrongdoing, of you being wronged, if you know that much, then tell me, like, how does a bumblebee fly? Because we don't know, by the way. We don't even know how, like, birds are able to migrate, like, south and they get to, like, the same spot all the time. They don't have GPS. Scientifically, we don't really know how they do it. And so it's those type of questions that God is posing to Job. So where were you whenever I assigned limits to where the oceans are going to go? Do you know how that happened? Do you know how that works? What about how, you know, the animals, like, they do this and they graze this way and these things happen and that happens? Do you know how all this was put together and how this all functions? Well, surely you know, if you know enough to accuse me of wrongdoing. And the summary of it is, hey, look, God didn't even tell Job that the devil did all of this. As far as we know, Job doesn't even know that there is a devil. We don't know if Job had a covenant with God. Likely didn't. It's a different time. We do have a covenant with God through Jesus, through his blood. Thank goodness we have that, because now we have authority over the devil. But it's quite likely Job didn't have, he didn't have any of that. So God doesn't tell Job the why. He doesn't say, well, it's because the devil came and wanted to test you. He doesn't tell him. He just says, you know what? Sometimes you just don't know. You don't know enough. You don't have the perspective to answer the why questions. That's why I say the why question really isn't quite as important as you might think that it is. Because you don't need to know why to know that God is faithful. I know it seems like you do. And I'm not saying that there isn't an answer to the why. Listen, we found out some things. I mean, Sarah and I, with the miscarriages and things, we did find out that there was a medical thing attached to it. Now, I would also tell you this, and you know, we've dealt with that, and we're expecting, we got a baby boy on the way. He's due July 4th, which, again, is the due date of, yeah. It's awesome. I forgot to mention that last night. Oh, so bad. It was so bad. I know some of you know, but I know a lot of you don't, so I'm sorry to people who were here last night. Oh, goodness, I felt bad. But got a baby boy on the way. His name is Ethan, which means strong. We actually had a sonogram, a picture of him, where you could actually see him, like, flexing. So he's already living up. Like, you can see, like, a bicep. It's like, what? Yeah, he's living up to it already. But his due date is July 4th. July 4th, which is the date of the second miscarriage. God is faithful, and he redeems. But we would both tell you, Sarah and I would tell you, that during those two pregnancies that ended in miscarriage, we would tell you that, man, there was something inside that just, like, rubbed us the wrong way a little bit. I don't completely, you know, we know that there was a health thing ultimately attached to that, but in the moment, we didn't know why, and I don't know how things might have turned out different, possibly. I mean, I don't say this, like, self-condemningly, you know, and we don't know, but you know, maybe if we, man, leaned into that a little bit more and prayed and saw God, maybe he would have revealed something to us, some steps to take or things to do, you know, that might have prevented that. I don't completely know, but God, again, is faithful. And we're learning and we're growing. I know sometimes the why could be decisions that we make or don't make, or, you know, maybe it is our own sin or mistakes. Maybe it's from other people and what they do or didn't do. It could be any of those different things. It could be the devil. It could be, you know, just the fact that we live in a fallen world. It could be a lot of different things. But listen, don't fill in the blank to the why question. If you don't know, you don't know. And just leave it there. And don't touch it. Unless God shows you, don't jump to any conclusion. Leave it there. And don't touch it. It's particularly true whenever you're believing God, like, for someone else, like praying over, like, a family member for healing and that type of thing. I remember a story of, remember hearing Kenneth Hagin's a minister. He's not alive anymore, but man, a great minister, man of faith, and talks about a time where, it's actually a couple stories. One of them, I'll just share this one. He was believing for a family member. They needed, like, this major surgery, and man, they were believing God that she wouldn't have to go through that surgery. And so they were praying, believing God, you know, she's healed, she won't have to have the surgery. And it turns out that she actually doesn't get healed. And she has to have the surgery. And I believe the surgery went fine, and, you know, she made it through that. But there was a time where, man, Jesus actually, like, appeared to him in a vision. And you know, God actually does do that stuff. That's not just, like, weird sci-fi stuff. That's, like, the real deal. It happens. Just because you don't get it, it's okay. If that's just weird to you, don't let it go. Just because you don't, it doesn't make sense. It's okay. But Kenneth Hagin actually had that that experience with Jesus, and he asked him, kind of thinking, he asked Jesus about this. Like, God, what about that? Whenever we prayed for my family member, you know, that she wouldn't have to go through the surgery, that she'd be healed, why is it that didn't work out? And Jesus actually told him, didn't you read in my word where it says the secret thing belongs to God? And he says, yeah, that's in, you know, Deuteronomy. I think it's like chapter 29 or something like that. It's like, yeah, I read that. He said, well, why your family member didn't receive healing is a secret between me and that person. That'll answer some questions for us, right? And then Jesus told him, it's like, listen, you just go on, keep preaching faith, keep preaching healing like you're doing, because it's right and it's true. But don't touch that again. That's key. But don't touch that again in thought life. Because, man, that why, and how did that work out, and that kind of stuff. Again, particularly when you're believing and praying for healing for somebody else, and it doesn't work out quite the way that you thought it would or whatever. Man, there's so much at work there. We don't see it all. Just admit that. Keep it simple. We don't understand everything. We don't get it all. And if God doesn't show you, okay, I'm going to stick with God. It's that simple. But see, I believe in this place today we have many people to whom the devil has done a work of character assassination against God. And that's why we're talking about this. That through different circumstances and situations that have come into your life that either have been, maybe have been for years, and now bitterness has set in inside of your heart. Or maybe are happening now, recently have occurred. It doesn't even necessarily have to be a huge event. It could be while you're reading your Bible. You ever read something in your Bible that you just didn't get? You didn't understand? And you kind of go, what's up with that? I know I have a number of times. In fact, I want to look at a biblical example of this. Let's take a look at this in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. How do we respond when we don't know why? How do you respond when you don't understand? I want to look at an example of this in Matthew chapter 11. And to set this up, this is talking about a man named John the Baptist. You may or may not be familiar with him, but he's actually the one who baptized Jesus. He was preaching, preparing the people for Jesus to come, preaching a baptism of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. There's going to come a guy. He's coming. He's going to be the Christ. I'm just setting him up. Right? And so Jesus comes. In fact, whenever Jesus shows up, John the Baptist actually says, like, here he is, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. This is the guy. Baptizes him. Jesus goes on his way, ultimately goes into his ministry, preaching, teaching, healing. And but in this moment that we pick it up, John the Baptist has actually been in prison. So things aren't going quite as well for John at this point. But the reason why is because he calls out the king on sin. And the king goes, all right, dude, you're in prison now. Here you go. See ya. And so we pick this up in Matthew chapter 11. See this here, verse 2, Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, about Jesus, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, the disciples said to Jesus that he sent, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And then look at this verse. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So John is in prison. Some doubts have started to set in. Are you the one? You ever thought something to that effect in response to a situation, something you read, something you heard, something that happened? God, are you really the one? Are you really the healer? Are you really good all the time? Is it really always your will to heal? Does that whole tithing, giving thing, does that really work? What is that? That's the storm within the storm. Something's being tested. And what's being tested is us, our faith. And that's happening to John the Baptist. Are you really the one? He sent his disciples. Ask Jesus, let's find it out. Because he's in some negative circumstances, and Jesus hasn't come to visit him. Jesus hasn't come to bail him out. And he's questioning, are you really the one? And Jesus says, go tell him what you see. The blind received their sight. The lame were walking. Some good stuff is happening everywhere. And he sums that up. And then he gives this statement. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Why say that? Is it possible that you and I can be tempted to be offended by God? Oh, it's very possible. In fact, it's going to happen. You are going to be tempted in different situations, in different times, because it doesn't always add up circumstantially. You know that circumstances don't tell you the will of God. The way a certain situation turns out, the outcome doesn't tell you the will of God. Not everything that happens is God's will. If it did, everybody would be saved. It's not God's will that anyone should perish apart from him. He wants everybody to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, be born again, set free from their sin, and have a living relationship with him. But not everyone does, even though it's God's will. We have a part to play in that. And that's so important to remember. You can't judge God's will by the outcome, because you can't see it all. You don't know it all. How do you know God's will? By his word. How do you know it's God's will to heal everybody? Jesus is God's will expressed in the earth. Is there anybody who came to him and he said, I just don't want to heal you? It's just not my will. It's just not my will. No, you don't see that. In fact, you see one person actually come to Jesus and say, Lord, if it's your will, connected to his healing, God, if you're willing. And he says, I will. Well, there you go. Listen, guys, here's a little idea. Listen, even though you don't know why, even though you don't understand, you don't get it, just stick with God. Keep it simple. That's it. Keeping it simple. In fact, I was reminded that even back in our children's ministry, they teach them basically just these three things. So simple. But you know, kids aren't the only ones that need this. What I'm about to say, adults need it big time. Sometimes even more. God is good. Number one, God is good. The Bible is true. Or you could say God's word is true. And the third one, Jesus loves me. That's super simple. But that's what you need to go back to when you don't know why and when you don't understand. Just because you don't understand and don't know why about a certain situation or a certain thing that either you've read or you've heard, you've seen, whatever it might be, again, don't fill in the blank, don't fill in the gap, but stay with God. Keep it simple. God is good. Yeah, but it doesn't look like God is good. I thought we prayed. I thought we believed. God is good. God is faithful. And don't compromise on the truth. Don't compromise on it. Because if the devil can't get you to outright curse God to his face, like he was trying to do with Job, he'll try to get you to just compromise. Well, it doesn't always work out for everybody because God sometimes says yes and he sometimes says no. You don't really know about God. But no, I want to tell you and remind you today that God is always faithful. He's always faithful. He's always working for your good, all the time, even a lot of the times in spite of us. He is good. I can tell you, though, that emotionally in those moments, you're probably not going to feel like that's true. And that's okay, but don't stay there. Just don't stay there. And don't dwell on what you don't know. Reaffirm what you do know and settle it in your heart. What's being tested is that truth that God actually backs up his word and he watches over it to perform it in your life. And he does. And he's good and he's true. And if you could see everything and know everything, you would actually find he is far better to you than you even realize. That he's far more merciful to you and far more accommodating to you than you even realize. And yet the devil will try to get you to accuse God of wrongdoing. In James chapter 1, he actually talks about how, you know, blessed are those who persevere under trial. They will receive a crown of glory on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right after that, what does he say? He says, do not say when you are tempted that God is tempting me. For God doesn't tempt anybody with evil. He himself isn't tempted by evil. And isn't it interesting, right after talking about going through times of trial, times of testing, he says, don't say this. Don't say God's bringing evil into my life. You know, the word that says, the word that's translated test or trial that we see in the New Testament, you know, it can be translated either test or trial, or it can be translated temptation. It's the same word. Context is the only way you know the difference. So temptation is a test or a trial, but it has evil attached to it. There's enticement attached to it towards something that is evil, towards something that's outside of God's will. So God doesn't do any type of, you know, testing that involves evil, ever. And that's why James said, after talking about testing, after talking about trial, said, don't say this. Why? Because you're going to be tempted to say this. You might even feel like it's true, but it ain't true. Treat it like a cuss word. Well, God's doing this. God's doing this to me to try and teach me something. He brought this. He wants this because he's trying to, you know, do whatever he's trying to. We just don't know, and he'll, you know, as if somehow he's behind it. Don't say that. That's cursing God. That's cursing God. It's not piety. It's not humility. It's cursing God. And saying, God, you're not faithful. God, I don't think you're really all that you say that you are. And God says, wait, where were you whenever I framed the world? So you have enough perspective, you have enough understanding then to call me out on things. Which, by the way, he's the creator, you're just a creation. And yet we accuse God. But no. I want to show you something here that really helped me kind of get turned over towards some better thoughts, some better thinking in this time. We kind of get toward the end here. Romans chapter 8. And this was a line of thinking. I'm sure it came from the Holy Spirit. And actually, I forgot about it until yesterday. But this is what kind of helped me. I believe it'll be helpful to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans 8, verse 32 says this. He, talking about God, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. What's that saying? How will he not graciously give us all things? He didn't spare his son for you. I mean, if there was anything that you would think like that a father could ever hold back, wouldn't it be his son? His love has been proven for you. And to say that he doesn't care, and to say that he's somehow indifferent, it was settled whenever he sent Jesus. If there was any question, if there was any doubt, it was settled whenever he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, something he did not deserve. He did it for you. To know what it was like to be tempted just like we are, to experience that and go through that as a man, to take your place. His love was settled. And I encourage you to settle it. Settle it now that God is always right, God is always faithful, he's always good, he's always true. You can depend upon him. His word always proves true. He never comes up short, ever, ever. Yeah, but what about that one time? Ever? Ever? Guys, there's so much that we don't see. There's so much that we don't understand. There's so much. But if you could, you would see just how good God is. If you could, you would see just how consistently faithful that God is. I want to share this little story, and we're going to close it up here in a little bit. But I remember hearing Keith Moore talk about this time where a woman came up to him, and if I remember correctly, she came up, I believe, with her Bible, and kind of threw it in front of him and said, "This doesn't work." I'm like, well, hello, you know, this doesn't work. And he was saying, "Well, you know, I believe it does." And he's like, "No, it." She's like, "No, it doesn't." And he got her to, you know, explain and elaborate there. And she was talking about James, James chapter 5. I'm going to turn there real quick. James chapter 5, verse 14. James chapter 5, verse 14 says this: Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. And so this woman said to Keith Moore, as a pastor and minister, doesn't work. And so he said, and he kind of led her through it, you know. So he said, okay, so you were sick. Yeah, you're sick. You called for the elders of the church. Yeah, I called for the elders of the church. So they prayed over you. Yeah, yeah. And they anointed you with oil. Yeah, yeah. In the name of the Lord. Yeah, in the name of the Lord. And they prayed the prayer of faith over you. Yeah. And the Lord didn't raise you up. She's like, no. And so he goes, let's go over this one more time. So you were sick, yeah. Call for elders of the church, yep. Prayed, yep. Oil, yep. Prayer of faith, yep. Lord didn't raise you up. Like, no. He goes, let's do it one more time. You know. And so eventually they get to the place, or, you know, and he wasn't trying to be, you know, difficult or anything, but trying to help her see something. And so by the end of it, he just goes, well, sister, I'm sorry, but I guess God lied to you. It just isn't for you. And she goes, well, God can't lie. And he goes, that's what I thought. And over time, you see, but how many times can we kind of do that, though, with God and with his word? Judging God by our experience, judging his will by the way things turn out, assuming that somehow it's God's fault. That God isn't holding up his end. And so he says to her, and she kind of explains a bit more, and so, you know, what happened? You know, what did you guys pray? And what, you know, how, give me more detail. And she said, well, you know, we prayed, Lord, if it's your will, we'll. Now, a number of you know, that's not the prayer of faith. But you only know that because you've been taught that. At one time, you didn't know that was the prayer of faith. At one time, you might have thought, well, that sounds good. Maybe some of you here today think, well, what's wrong with that? But are there things right now that right now you don't know, you don't understand? Maybe just like this woman didn't understand what the prayer of faith was. Are there things 10 years from now that you go, oh, now I get it. Now I see where maybe I was missing it, or where maybe this was off, or oh, we could have done that, or this situation, this about that, and you know, there are things that you may have questions about right now that you might not find out for another 20 years or something. And it's kind of like, I kind of think about it like this. It's kind of like how, you know, your kids can ask you questions that are like way above their ability to comprehend, right? Why does this happen? How did that happen? Like, well, I could tell you, but you're not going to have a clue what I'm talking about, right? And it takes time to prove those things out. I just want to close up with just, again, this thought. If you've gone through something really, really tough, I want to encourage you with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God is described as the God of all comfort. It's verses 3 and 4, I believe. God is the God of all comfort. No matter where you are right now, no matter what's been going on, he's with you. He's the God of all comfort, right in the midst of whatever you're going through. Lean into him. The devil's trying to get you away from your help. He's your help, not your problem. Let's just take a moment. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you so much, God, that you're faithful. We thank you for who you are. Thank you that you never fail us. You've never let any person down ever, ever. We settle it in our hearts. We just keep it simple. The devil is a liar. The devil is bad. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You came that we would have life. You're working for us. You're working for our good. You're going to work it out. Not that you're the cause of what's come against us, but you take anything, you take the worst of the worst, and you turn it around, and you make the outcome something great, something better than ever before, because it's who you are. And we thank you for your faithfulness. We settle it. We settle it in our hearts. Your word always proves true. It always proves true. It always proves true. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness. We repent, Father, for the times that we've accused you of wrong. We've accused you of failing. We've accused you of being against us. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us. We repent. And we thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for your goodness. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to give you the opportunity this morning, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you never confessed him in a time specific as your Lord, you've never done that. This morning, today, it's the time. Now's the time. You can't sin so bad that you're too far away from God where he can't reach you. You can't earn it. You're not good enough no matter how long you've come to church. It doesn't matter. If you haven't confessed Jesus as the Lord of your life, you're lost. And it's time to come to him. It's time to come to him. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Don't think about it. Let's just go. Let's go with God. He's the only good thing. He's the source of every good and perfect thing. Let's come to him. Let's get it right today. Let's not wait. So if you don't know that you've done that, we're going to pray a prayer out loud together with you. I want to give you the opportunity to acknowledge before God by a lifted hand here in a second to say, I want Jesus. I choose him. On the count of three, would you raise your hand with boldness to acknowledge, I choose Jesus. I want to make him the Lord of my life. On the count of three. One, two, three. Come on, I want Jesus. If you mean it this morning, thank you. I see that hand, that hand, that hand. Thank you. Bless you, bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else this morning say, I haven't done it yet. I haven't raised my hand yet, but I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm ready to surrender. I'm going all in. Let's go. Let's go. Awesome. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. Yeah, I see you. I see you there. You can put it down. Thank you. Awesome. Hey, tell you what, guys, let's all pray this prayer out loud together with those that raised your hand. As you pray, believe it with your heart. As you speak it with your mouth, Jesus is going to come into your heart, be the Lord of your life. Your life will never be the same again, and you started a brand new journey with him. Come on, let's pray it. Repeat this after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross for my sins. And you raised him again so I could be raised to new life. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart and change me forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate with those who made that decision today. Awesome.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.